inspirational to you. Several years ago, my wife and I, as we often do, took a little spring trip, and we had a habit of doing this for several years. In the springtime, usually because she worked in a school, it would be during spring break. We'd go somewhere in the state of Alabama where we used to live. Now we live in Georgia, so we'll have to start doing this in Georgia now. But we would pick a spot somewhere in Alabama that we had not visited before, and we'd go and we'd find a little bed and breakfast or something like that, and we'd spend a couple of days in some little towns that we had never explored. And we found some really unique places. Out of the way, little bitty towns that people don't think about. And you go to these places, and there's always some fascinating things. The thing that we used to really enjoy was, if you go to small towns in the South particularly, you'll find that those towns are still centered around a town square. And you can walk around the town square. A lot of times there's shops in a block around it, and you find some pretty interesting things in those places. And sometimes the bed and breakfast where we would stay would have kind of unique things. And I remember several years ago, we went to Montgomery to spend a couple of days. And we stayed at this little bed and breakfast, and it was pretty much downtown, just a few blocks from the Capitol building. And we went in and we met the owner and talked to them, and that's another one of the fascinating things about it. You meet some really interesting people. And as we were walking through the home and touring it, and they'd show you all the rooms and where you can go and where you can't go and things like that, they had a library in this particular bed and breakfast. And we went in there, and I was looking at some of the bookcases and some of the books they had, and I noticed a picture over on the wall, and I went over and looked at it. And it was a picture of a World War II bomber. It was a picture. It was not a painting. And there were a bunch of men standing around it. And I asked the lady, I said, you know, who is this? And she said, oh, my stepfather was one of Doolittle's raiders. And that's one of the bombers. Before they went on the mission, they took the picture because, you know, after the mission, none of the bombers existed anymore because they didn't have anywhere to land. She said they took this picture before they went on the raid, and my stepfather was one of the pilots, and he survived it and came back. And I thought, man, would that be an interesting guy to talk to? I'm kind of a history buff, and I said, man, the questions I'd like to ask him about that circumstance and what happened and what they were feeling that day when they took off from those aircraft carriers, knowing we're going to go bomb Tokyo and then nowhere to land. What are we going to do? Am I going to come back from this, or am I never going to see my family again? You may like to talk to interesting people too who've had experiences that you've never had. We're kind of like that. We meet somebody who's famous, or maybe somebody who's infamous, and we have questions and we want to talk to them. We want to see what's unique about their life, because we haven't experienced the things that they've experienced. And I've thought about some of the people that I know who've been able to do that. My son-in-law's father, his son, my daughter, Mary, has terminal cancer. And he's been pretty sick for the last year or so. And he lives in Tennessee. And he's a big Tennessee fan. And when his family found out, and it began to become known that he had this cancer and might not live but a year or two or three at the most, somebody contacted somebody at the University of Tennessee, and he's a big Vol fan. And he got a call from the head football coach. He said, why don't you come over to practice one day, and after practice, me and you will sit down and talk. And he thought, man, this guy doesn't know me at all. And he's invited me to come. And over time, last fall and in the last several months, he struck up a relationship with the head football coach at Tennessee. And they're on a first-name basis because of that circumstance. And I know that when he sat down with him, there were probably a lot of questions that Ray had for the football coach about what it's like to be a major, you know, college football fan. And we might sometimes think, well, man, I'd like to sit down and talk to somebody famous to find out what they're... Or maybe you thought, I'd like to talk to somebody in history who was in a certain situation or a certain circumstance. I'd love to talk to Noah. What was it like the day the Lord said to you, hey, it's going to rain, and it's going to rain a lot, and you need to build a boat? And Noah's thinking, what's rain, and what's a boat, and what's going on? and what it was like to spend 100 years building that book, and the ridicule he must have faced. Or think of other Bible characters, perhaps, or just historical characters, and the things they went through. Who would you like to talk to? Talk to somebody. Would you want to talk to Jesus? Would you want to hear some of the things that he has to say? Because, you know, there are some things in his mind that he knows about that no other human being knows about. What was creation like? How did you do that? How do you speak things into existence? What is heaven like? What was it like to come to earth as a divine being and live here on earth and see the things that happened to him and what those experiences were like? And the excitement that was generated by some of the people he encountered, the disappointments that he encountered at various times. In Luke chapter 12, there's the story of a man who came to Jesus. At a time in the first part of that chapter, beginning about verse 8, where Jesus is talking about heavenly things. He's talking about the necessity of confessing him before men so that he'll confess us before his Father. He's talking about heavenly things and divine things and things of importance to our eternity. But then a young man steps up to him in verse 13. And he had a big problem. And he couldn't get over it. And here is the Son of God talking about heavenly matters and eternal matters and matters of import for our eternal destiny. And this man steps up to him and says in verse 13, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, what do you think was on his mind? He didn't step up to Jesus and say, "Tell me what heaven's going to be like. Tell me how to get there. Tell me what it's like to be with the angels. Tell me what it's like to be the Son of God. Tell me what it's like to have the power to do the things that you do." That's an awesome power. How do you do that? How do you decide who you're going to heal and what's going to... And how do you know the hearts of men? These are the things that we might say, "I want to know from Jesus. What is it like to look into the heart of Bo Couchman and go, you need to work on that. I know this about you. I know that about you." There's the scriptures teach us, and I find this one. Jeff and I find this one particularly humorous. "I know the number of hairs on your head." And Jeff and I think, well, that's not hard to know. There's not many. You know, but then I look at Holly and go, man, if he knows, that's a big number. Real short, real small number for me. He knows all these things. And yet this man steps up and interrupts Jesus with this problem that he has. "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance." Now, we know enough about Jewish custom and history of this nation that we can fairly easily reproduce some of what's going on in this situation. We know that under the system of the Eastern times, and the Jewish nation lived under these traditions, the eldest son received a double portion of the inheritance. And the other sons after that got single portions. So we know that more than likely, this is a younger son, and he has a problem with his older brother, who's going to get a double portion and is the executor of his father's will. In other words, he's the one who's going to distribute this inheritance. And this brother's got a problem with him because he's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. And he comes to Jesus with this personal issue with regard to the inheritance and says, "You need to help me with this problem." He's not getting done what he's supposed to be getting done. In terms of the frustration that this man might have felt, there's a series of emotions that he might have been going through. And we don't know exactly where he was on this continuum. But at the very least, he was disappointed in what his brother had done. He's not doing it fast enough. He should have done it already. He's not, you know, if I were him, this would have been done a long time ago. You know, we're like that. Somebody's doing something that, and it's affecting us, and they're dragging their feet about it and not getting it done expeditiously, and it's affecting me. If it were me, this is what I would have been doing. Tell him to hurry up about that. My wife is laughing because in our household, I'm the procrastinator. And she's the one that's... And that's a good thing. And that's a good thing. And I'm doing a little bit better. But all of us have issues like that, and somebody is pushing us to do those things. But he might have gotten past that. He might have been frustrated, and I think at this point he probably was. A little bit frustrated with his brother. Now, we don't know particularly why, but as human beings, it's not hard to conjure up some ideas why this may be a case of frustration on this man's part. He may be frustrated because he knows he's got an inheritance coming, and like us, he may have already started spending it. I got some obligations out there, and I'm depending on that money, and he's not giving it to me, and my creditors are coming to me, and I'm saying, look, I'm going to inherit that money, and you're going to get paid, but you just got this, you know, this deadbeat of a brother I've got over here is not getting things done as quickly as he could. And so you're going to have to wait. And maybe, you know, it's like us. Well, I didn't get that inheritance money like I thought I was going to, and the credit card bill is due, and I'm going to hit a late penalty. So maybe he's facing something like that. And so he's frustrated. And he might have even reached the point where he's suspicious. Why is this taking so long? You know, we're like that. Somebody's not doing something that we think they ought to be doing, we start assigning motives. There's a reason. I bet he went and bought a bunch of lottery tickets. He's blown this money somehow. He doesn't have it available. I'm not going to get it. Now, he knows nothing of the sort. But we're like that. After a certain level of disappointment and frustration, well, now there's got to be a reason. And we don't give him the benefit of the doubt. We start conjuring up all the wrong reasons why this may be the case. And that would lead to him being angry at his brother. You see where this is going? Now, we don't have any idea at this point that he's reached that point of anger. But if he's angry, it's because, look, you're mistreating me now. This is not only a personal matter where, you know, you're making life inconvenient. This may be illegal. This is at least unethical. It may be immoral. You may be facing some serious situations here because you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. And he's angry with his brother, and you know where that's going. That can lead to bitterness. You know, we get bitter about people who we don't think are doing the things they ought to do, and we got some problem with them. We just avoid them. And maybe he's had conversations with his brother already. We don't know. I think from the sheer fact that he's come to Jesus and stated this problem, he's probably had some conversations with his brother, and they probably weren't real pleasant. And by now, he's bitter about it. And we see the path that this takes, that this would lead to him having malice in his heart, hatred in his heart for his brother, and wishing for it. Well, I hope something happens to him. Maybe he'll step off the curb and get hit by a bus. Maybe, because he deserves it. He is mistreating me. What he's doing is wrong. And I hope something bad happens to him. And that kind of hatred would lead eventually, perhaps, to not only him desiring something to happen to his brother, but him taking action and doing it himself. We don't know where he was, but he's walking down this path. And we know from Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll mention that again in a minute, that this is the process by which hatred grows and grows into action. And Jesus warned about it growing into the action of murder. That this kind of feeling and the intensity of it can grow and grow and grow, and if it's unchecked, that's what it can lead to. We take violent action against someone because they're mistreating us. We can build ourselves into a frenzy over things that we don't really know about because we are so upset with someone else about some seeming injustice that they have done to us. I don't know what this man's situation was in terms of how this was affecting him. I doubt he was sleeping real good at night. He's probably conjuring up in his mind all these things, all these wayward things that his brother's doing. He's probably sharing this with other people, running down his brother's reputation. That sorry, good for nothing brother of mine. This, let me tell you what he's done. We're good at that, aren't we? We got some problem with somebody. We don't go to them, we go to everybody else. Let me tell you what this guy's doing. You may be distracted this morning by something in your life that's going on. Some problem that you have with your family or with money or with a job or with a business or some problem in the church. And it's causing a level of frustration in your life. It's causing a level of anger in your life. In the society we live in today, the openness and the free flow of information, which is both a blessing and a curse, it puts an edge on life. We know things now instantaneously that 30 years ago we might never find out. How people feel about us, what people think of us, because on some in some email or some social media page, they have zinged of something out there, and whoa, wait a minute. And words posted like that or put out there can't be taken back. They're permanent. And so we may be having a difficulty like that today. The general turmoil that besets our society. And we see it everywhere. We see it in business. We see it in our neighborhoods. We see it in our families. We see it in our churches. The tension that exists at times makes it difficult to pay attention to the really important spiritual matters that matter. We are being distracted by those things. This man brought his problem to Jesus. And if you had such a problem, what would Jesus do with that? Well, let me suggest to you what Jesus didn't do. He didn't ignore this man's problem. Now, he could have. He could have been justified in saying to this man, look, guy, I'm talking about heavenly things here. And I'm not some civil judge in the Jewish system. I don't have any standing or any authority to make some ruling on something like this. You need to take this to the rabbi. He didn't say that. Jesus was sympathetic to his problem. Just like he's sympathetic to our problem. I mean, we're talking about the Savior who tells us in Matthew 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Bring your problems to me. I will solve those problems for you. The Apostle Paul invites us to come to God with our request. Don't be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. Philippians chapter 4. Bring it to God. Lay it at His feet. 1 Peter chapter 5, the apostle says that we need to cast our anxieties on Him because He cares for us. God is wanting us to bring. Jesus wanted this man to bring this problem to Him. He was not put off by the fact that I'm talking about heavenly things and you're worried about a pitiful sum of money over here. And Jesus would have known the circumstances and He might have rightly said, buddy, that's a day's wages. What are you worried about? But He didn't put him off. But Jesus didn't deal with the problem the way this man thought He would. When this man came to Him and mentioned this problem to Jesus, my brother won't divide the inheritance with me. Imagine Jesus sitting down with this man. Okay, let's talk about this. And maybe they sit down to have a cup of coffee and say, like, spill it. I want to know what's going on. Tell me about your problem, even though he already would have known. Tell me why you think this is such a difficulty. And he'd have heard all about the older brother's protraction of this event, which should have already taken place and should have already been solved. And this man would have said, well, my problem is a conflict over money. We have an inheritance. Our father has passed. It's about material belongings that are rightfully mine. And under Jewish law, they were. It's a conflict that's being caused by my brother. He won't do what he's supposed to be doing. He's older. He's the executor. But he's not acting the way he ought to be acting. His behavior is the problem. And this is an issue of an injustice, of something that's unlawful. I'm not getting what is rightfully mine, and I have a legitimate legal beef with my brother about this situation. I can imagine that that's what this man would have told Jesus if they had sat down and talked about it. And Jesus would have received him and would have talked to him. He wouldn't have put him off. But this man would not have heard what he wanted to hear. He would not have heard what he expected from Jesus. Because the first thing that Jesus would have said is, this isn't about money. It's not a problem about money. It is a spiritual problem. That's what Jesus does. He addresses the really important problem before he addresses the other issues. Because Jesus knows and tries to teach us, if we will address the spiritual problems that we have, all these other things will kind of fade into unimportance. They're trivial if we have, in fact, addressed those things that are spiritual. There's so often that we think that the problems that we have are of a particular sort, but they're really spiritual. You remember earlier in the book of Luke, chapter 5, when Jesus was milling inside a house with a throng of people who and he's healing people and teaching. And you remember the lame man that the friends brought on the mat, and they were trying to get in the house and they couldn't get in the house. And so they took matters into their own hands, and they go up on the roof and they start pulling off the roof tiles, and they're going to lower this guy into the house. Everybody does that. Now, when I go to a friend's house and it's too crowded to get in, I go up on the roof, start pulling off shingles, right? Yeah. That's what they did. Why? Because they wanted to get to Jesus. And you remember what happened? They lower him into it. And he's lame. And they've come this great distance to have him healed by Jesus. And Jesus looks at him and he's just overwhelmed by the faith. And he says, man, your sins are forgiven. You think they heard that and were like, that's not why we came. Your sins are forgiven? Jesus saw the problem that man had. The real problem that man had. And he went straight to the cross. You think about that for a minute. When he told that man, your sins are forgiven, you know what Jesus was saying? I'll die for you. Because he knew that's the only way I can say your sins are forgiven. Now, the people standing there in that house that day didn't realize that. But Jesus did. And he knew, this is the important thing I need to take care of. Brothers and sisters, you don't have a problem in your life that's bigger than sin. Everything else pales in comparison. And Jesus knew when that happened, I need to take care of this man's really critical problem first. Oh, he healed him. He got up and walked. What do you think they said when they got back home? This man walks into his house carrying the mat they carried out on that morning. And people look at him and go, wow, he healed you. And the man said, yeah, and he forgave my sins too. Or do you think he went back and said, yeah, he healed me, but let me tell you what he really did. Jesus got to the issue that this young man had. Just like in one of my favorite passages in the Gospel of John. Remember chapter 6, that long discussion where Jesus is telling his disciples, I'm the bread of life, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And he gets into that discussion, and it gets down to about verse 51. He says, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And there were a lot of people who left him at that point. Because they're like, this guy's teaching cannibalism. We got to eat his flesh and drink his blood. They didn't get what he was talking about. But what was he talking about? the biggest problem you have is spiritual, and I'm going to solve that problem. Jesus would have quickly informed this man, it's not a money problem. It's a spiritual problem. Another thing he would have informed this man of is that this conflict is not being caused by your brother. He's not the problem. Jesus would have looked at this young man, I suspect, and said, were you at the Mount a few weeks ago when I talked about before you try to take the speck out of your brother's eye, get the log out of the log out of your eye? Don't be judging your brother, because the judgment that you use on your brother, I'm going to use on you. Be careful what it is you're telling me. Be careful what it is you're complaining about. Take care of the problems that you have first, and then you'll be in a position to take care of the problems that you have with your brother. We need to be able to do what's right for us first. I need to look in the mirror first when I got a problem with somebody, and make sure that I get the log out of my own eye before I go to my brother to talk to him about the speck that's in his eye. And that's true for several reasons. It's true because, as Jesus taught in Matthew 7, it's hypocritical for us to improperly judge the actions of another person when we're involved in something far worse. We're using a measuring stick against a brother or sister that if we apply to ourselves, we're going to be found wanting. Jesus said, you can't do that. We need to do it too because it may be the only correction that we can make. You can't change other people. You can only change yourself. You can try, you can encourage, you can teach. But if somebody's going to change their behavior, change their attitude toward the Lord, it's going to be because they decide to, not because you push them into it. So work on what you can work on, which means work on yourself. And make sure that you're right with God before you go pouncing on that brother or sister. It's always possible to work on ourselves, even when we can't change somebody else. No matter what we may blame our behavior on, we can rid ourselves of our problems if we want to. And that's all you can do. And what Jesus is telling this young man is, if you'll do that, if you'll take care of that issue, if you'll take care of you, this problem will go away. He wasn't saying, if you'll take care of you, your brother will give you your money. He's saying, if you take care of you, you won't be worried about this money. Today's counseling profession tries to explain our problems to us. They don't try to solve our problems. Let me explain to you why you feel this way. Let me explain to you why you have these feelings and these emotions. Let me explain to you why you have this problem so you can excuse it in your mind. That's not what Jesus did. He said, here's what you need to do to get rid of this problem. This is what you need to do to rid yourself of this problem. There may be a problem with somebody else, but we're helpless to get other people to change. Change yourself. And finally, I think Jesus would have said, this is not an injustice. You think that some injustice has been done to you. The problem's spiritual, and it's not your brother, and there's not some injustice here. He's frustrated. He's suspicious. He may even be reaching the point of anger. You remember, as we mentioned, Jesus teaching about this, you're in dangerous territory. You're on thin ice here. You're reaching a point where these emotions about your brother are going to cause you to do something that you're going to regret if you don't stop them. He wasn't following the example of kindness that our Lord exemplified. Let me suggest to you, brethren, that I think the Bible teaches that there is no circumstance ever where it is right for us to be unkind to anybody.
Amen.
Jesus never was. He wasn't being unkind when he cleansed the temple. He's being righteous. He was running out people who were dishonoring God. It's not an unkind act. There is an element of that which is kind. It's caring. And Jesus was always that way. And that's the way we need to be. Kind toward every person we ever encounter. Even people we have problems with. And this man was not being kind to his brother. The Apostle Paul wrote about these kinds of attitudes when he described the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. You know what he said there? He lists all of these things. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, and things like this. Boy, that's a catch-all, isn't it? That's a big net. You got a sorry attitude toward other people. Well, what's the consequence of that, Paul? Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You're not going to be part of the kingdom. You're not going to be part of the kingdom. James wrote in James chapter 1, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of a man does not produce the righteousness of God." If you are angry with someone and out of control and have an attitude which desires harm or ill will towards someone, that is not going to produce righteousness. It's not. It can't. It may produce legal ramifications, but it will not produce righteousness. And that's far more important than my legal standing or my rights. Being angry with another over carnal matters is an awful attitude, and there's no justification for it. We don't really know where this man was, but Jesus pointed out the real problem. Verse 15. "Take care and be on your guard against covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." We could learn one lesson in life. This would be one. If we learn it, we'd be so far ahead. Is the desire for things. And Jesus got right to the heart of the problem. It's a spiritual problem. It's not your brother. It's not a legal matter. The problem is you want things. And that is the driving force behind your anger and suspicion of your brother. And if you'll address that problem, your attitude toward this inheritance will be that you won't even think about it. And one day it'll show up on your doorstep and you'll be like, "Oh, thank you, brother." If you'll just address that problem. He was greedy for money. We can be greedy for money, and we talk about this a lot in our Wednesday night class here the last several weeks. Our attitude toward possessions, our attitude toward money. It's not just that. We talked last week about the deceitfulness of sin over possessions, but also over pleasure, position, power. All these things dilute our thinking, cloud our thinking about what's really important, about what's truly important, and that is our relationship with Jesus. Now, why did Jesus take this course of action? Couldn't he have said, "Okay, let's go talk to your brother"? He could have said that. "Where's your brother? Is he here? Let's sit down and have a conversation with him." If Jesus had had a conversation with him and gotten him to divvy up the inheritance, this man still wouldn't have been happy. Because his problem wasn't that he didn't have enough possessions. His problem is he was greedy. And a greedy person never has enough. And that would have been addressing a spiritual problem in a material way. And you can't do that. Doesn't solve the problem. Get rid of the spiritual problem first, and then no degree of material failure is going to have any effect on your happiness and your joy. It's not going to affect your life. You're not going to care. Because the priority will be straight and it'll be right. And this man's priority was not straight. If Jesus had found the brother, he may have discovered there was a legitimate reason why the brother had not divided the inheritance. But when someone is covetous, they're cooking up all these reasons why he's not doing it. And it's all because he hates me. And he doesn't want me to have what I want to have. And that may not be the reason at all. That's not the way love works. And the way we think of it. You know, Apostle Paul said, when he wrote 1 Corinthians 13, those characteristics of love. Have you thought about what that means. It's patient and kind, doesn't envy or boast, it's not arrogant or rude, doesn't insist on its own way, it's not irritable or resentful, it doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's the attitude that you need to have toward your brother. That no matter what is going on, you're thinking the best. He's not doing anything like that. Instead, he was envious, which love is not. He was rude, which love is not. He was insisting on his own way, which love does not do. He was resentful, which love is not. He was wishing, at this point probably beginning to wish harm on his brother, which love does not do. He was thinking only of himself. He was doubting the sincerity and motives of another. He was being impatient and accusatory, which love does not. And the apostle says, after this description of what a loving attitude is like, he says, love endures forever. This is not how you should be today and now. This is how you should be all the time with everybody you encounter. This attitude toward them. If Jesus had found the brother, he may have discovered that something more noble had been done with the inheritance. What do you think would have happened if his brother shows up the next day and the guy goes, "Yeah, I talked to the Lord about this yesterday. He said you'd be coming by." "Yeah, I just wanted to let you know that I talked to Dad a week before he died. And he said he sure would like it if we did something useful with his inheritance. I gave it all away to there's, you know, 17 families in the village over here. You know most of them, and they're all needy. And I just divvied it up and gave it all to them." What would that brother have thought then? Well, if he was greedy, I'll tell you what he would have thought. You remember Mark 14, when the woman came and anointed Jesus with the costly oil? What was the attitude of some there? "What a waste! We could have sold that for a lot of money and given it to the poor." I bet you would have given it to the poor. If they were greedy, that would not have satisfied the brother. There would have been still an indignant attitude. So it wasn't going to help to go to the brother. The problems with this man and his attitude. What about you today? You got problems with somebody else? Can't seem to get over them? Conflict with a boss or an underling subordinate? Conflict in your marriage? A conflict in the church? Some conflict in your life that just it's eating at you right now? And I know how we are as human beings. We don't like conflict. I know people who are really good at resolving conflict, but I don't know anybody who likes conflict with other human beings. Nobody likes that. How do we deal with it? We bring it to Jesus. I'm afraid a lot of times we don't bring it to Jesus because we know what he's going to say. We already know the answer. We already know in our heart, it's a spiritual problem. And that's not the answer I want. Because that means I got to work on me. I don't want to work on me. I just want you to tell somebody else that they need to do something, and that'll make me happy. No, it won't. Because you'll still have that spiritual problem. We'll bring our problems to Jesus. He'll give us straight answers. And more importantly, he'll give us answers that are focused on eternity. And he can do that because he went to the cross and died for us. And when he gives us those answers, we'll know. You know what? He'll forgive this. This young man, if he listened to what Jesus said, may have discovered a short time later, year or two later, "Wow, I'm able to unload myself of that burden and be forgiven of that because he went to the cross." I wonder if this young man, sometime later in life, who knows? He might have been at Pentecost. I don't know. I wonder if sometime later in life he looked back on this occasion and thought, about what Jesus was really saying. I will go to the cross for you. He went to the cross for us. Let's bring our problems to Him and let Him solve them. Open your songbooks. This is perfect. And I didn't even tell Rob what I'm preaching about. Oh, he picked it out. Okay. I told you what I was preaching. Bring Christ your broken life. That's the, you know, this would be the message to this young man. If somebody had said, you know, you got some serious problems in your life, he said, what are you talking about? The only problem I really got is the deadbeat brother. Well, not so much. Your problem is a spiritual problem that you have. And we all have spiritual problems. And Jesus says, bring them to me. Bring them to me, and together we will address those. We can help you address any spiritual problems in your life. We'll pray for you, pray with you. You can let us know by coming forward in a minute when we sing, by getting with us after services. We'll be glad to pray with you then. Anything that we can do for you spiritually, we'll do. Let's stand up and sing.